Well, good morning. Glad you're here. Glad you're joining us, whether you're online with us or in Vincennes or right here in Washington. I'm glad you've made time. We're starting a new series called Woke. And like it or not, our language is ever evolving. I mean, every year there are words that are added to our dictionary, usually actually long after they've become a part of our daily vernacular. It's also the reason that you can typically date somebody by the types of words that they're using. If somebody is saying, peace out, home fry, they're probably from the 70s, all right? If you're still going gnarly, man, you might be from the 80s. And if after a big win you yell booyah, then you might be from the 90s. You know, in 2020, dictionary.com added 650 new words to the English language. Now, words are interesting to me, and I'm supposed to be good with my words because I'm a preacher, key phrase there, supposed to be. So I enjoyed learning a few new words this past year that got added into the dictionary. I want to see if you can kind of guess the meaning to them. The first is this, Amorite. Can anybody guess? It sounds like something that you say often, right? Am I right? That is literally a shortening of that phrase, am I right? And you would say that after something like, you know, you've made an observation, you know, am I right? All right, I know, it's a bad one, all right? Here's the next one, techlash, all right? Technology and backlash mashed together. If you are upset at big tech, if you are upset at Twitter or Facebook, you are having what they now call as techlash, all right? This one you may know, janky. Anybody ever heard the word janky? They're like, okay, I'm starting to get there. I know what the word janky means, right? Inferior in quality. If the car has one headlight out and one taillight that's cracked and there's a big plume of smoke following it as it goes down the road, that's a janky vehicle. You want to be careful about how many janky cars you get in, all right? So, and then the final one you may know is this social distance. I think we all know what that one means, but for the very first time this past year, it was used as a verb, so it got added into the dictionary like that, and obviously it means keeping our distance so we don't spread an illness or disease. You know, the word woke is likely a word maybe you've heard before. It's not necessarily a new word, but it's one that has recently been thrown around being used to describe someone who is finally seeing racial or gender inequality. That somehow someone was once blind and unperceptive to the struggles of those around them, but somehow they have removed the blindfold. They have been awakened to this injustice and this hurt of others. You know, as followers of Christ, we should be aware. We should be aware of hurt. We should be aware of pain. We should be aware of difficulty in our society. We should be people that build bridges and bring about reconciliation with others. You could say we should be woke to injustice or racism or evil or more, but the awakening to spiritual truths goes far beyond limited issues like these. Until we receive Jesus, we are blind to the spiritual forces around us. But when we encounter Christ, we are woke to a new way of life. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus' disciples, these men who had experienced Jesus, come to him and they ask him a question. They say, Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus responds with this truth. He says that these parables act as an appetizer to the main dish, you could say. That the parable shows those who are truly interested in what I'm saying. The parables sift out those that really want the truth and are seeking after it. You know, here at Bethany, we often say that we welcome both the believer and the doubter, and that is so true. But what we don't want is the complacent and the stagnant. Because the complacent person is fine with where they are at. They're indifferent to growth. They're just here to put in their time, to pay their dues. They don't really seek out the answers. The complacent is only concerned with what they get and not who they come to know. You know, knowing God is a journey, and it demands our pursuit. We should pursue him when we have questions. We should seek him to more fully come to know who he is, to know what plans he has for us so that we can be a part of his purpose for our life. Our pursuit then is awarded, and it was awarded in the disciples. And Matthew 13 and verse 16, as he ends his conversation with his disciples, he says this. He says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. That you've been woke to these truths, and when you seek to encounter Christ, you too can be woke to truth. That's what Matthew 7 tells us. It says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the doors will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. To the one who seeks, he finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Until we receive Jesus, we're blinded to these spiritual forces. But we are woke to truth when our pursuit of Jesus becomes our experience with Jesus. You know, your pursuit is, well, it's just that. It's your pursuit. We're all in different places along this pathway and this pursuit of who Christ is. We've all met him, and we've all been in different places. I want to encourage you to come to take the next step in your journey, wherever you're at. Maybe for you, your small group is getting ready to partake in our Rooted experience that's going to be kicking off this week. Can I encourage you to this? As you take on that experience over the next 10 weeks, put in the time. Take time to do the daily devotions that are going to be asked of you. Prepare yourself to be ready for your group time. Be ready to have these discussions because you will come to know God in a more full way. You will come to have a more woke relationship with the Lord because of your time and effort. Maybe you're like, well, time out, I'm not in a small group. Maybe that's the step you need to take today. You need to just head out to the Connection Central after service and go find one of the folks there, and they're going to help you connect with a small group, and you'll begin to have a discussion around the sermon that happens each and every Sunday morning. You'll begin to build some relationships with other believers in Christ. You're going to take an initial step to put yourself in a place where you're not only hearing God's word, but you're beginning to apply God's word to your life and your actions alongside other believers in faith. Maybe you're like, whoa, time out. Too much. I'm going to bite off too much, and I'm not going to be able to be a part of it. I'll end up giving up on it halfway through. Let me just say this. Don't allow the burdens of this world to cement you into the steps you need to take. Maybe for you, your step is just simply partaking in this four-week devotional guide called Awaken. There's a QR code that's in your communication card. You're going to be able to click on that later in the week. We had some issues with our internet this morning, specifically with our website. So if you can't get to it right now, you'll be able to get to it eventually. If you can't find it, go to our Facebook page. We're going to drop a link to that study there. Or you can pick up a hard copy at Connection Central on your way out later today. But I can guarantee you this. If you take some time, that's a really great first step in coming to know God in a more full way because you're putting yourself in God's word, you're studying it, and you're beginning to apply it to your life, and it's going to journey alongside us in this series. You know, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, we're told this, I love everyone who loves me, and I'll be found by all who honestly search me. Like that step you take will be awarded. God will do something. You search after him, he will find you. The Apostle Paul called it, it's his good fight. Peter made it his life's mission to pursue Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, which is on page 852 in the Bibles in front of you, we're going to be in that story a little bit right now, so if you want to turn there, you can. We're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Actually, we're told he's the chief tax collector, and tax collectors in that day, they weren't really viewed very well. People didn't like tax collectors because a tax collector literally came to your house, he asked for the money that was supposed to go to Rome, but he would work in collaboration with Rome, and he would take an exorbitant amount of money from you. He would give to Rome what was Rome's, and then he'd keep the excess for himself, but if you didn't give him the money, he would tell Rome that you didn't pay your dues, so he was siphoning off excess. And it's clear that Zacchaeus was doing that as well, and that he had made a pretty good name for himself by doing that. And people didn't like him. They reviled him. He was a cheat and a thief, and he was this tax collector. And Jesus enters the scene. He's actually just walking through Jericho, and Zacchaeus is a little intrigued. He wants to see Jesus, but he's a little guy. He's a short guy. He can't see over the crowds, so he's like, I got to find a way to see Jesus. And so he pursues up a tree. It actually says it like this in Luke 19, verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus knew little about Jesus, but he had a pursuit of Jesus, a pursuit that took him to the top of a tree just to put eyes on the one that he had heard so many talk about. So there he is, sitting, waiting, watching, wondering, and Jesus turns the corner and begins to come down the road, and Zacchaeus is kind of peering off in the distance, and he might be thinking, well, there doesn't seem to be anything extraordinary about him. He doesn't look that much different than any other person I've ever seen before. He's just a normal guy. And then he looks a little deeper. Well, it seems like he's carrying influence. He's got some sort of power because people are flocking around him. Maybe he begins to daydream. What would it be like if I had that type of influence? If people flocked to me for answers instead of running from me because of my devious ways. And then suddenly, the crowd stops. They stop right there underneath the tree that Zacchaeus is in, and Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus, and he makes eye contact with Zacchaeus. It's almost like he just peered right through his eyes into his soul. And everybody around is like, sweet, he's going to set the tax collector straight. That's what they're thinking, right? But to everyone's surprise in the crowd and to Zacchaeus's, Jesus says these words, Zacchaeus, come on down. Immediately, I must stay at your house today. There's this almost audible gasp from those around him, and Zacchaeus is stunned for a moment. You want to come to my house? He begins to think what everybody else is muttering around him. Well, you don't know what I've done. I've done some pretty bad things. I've cheated some people out of some things, and it's no matter to Jesus. Zac's pursuit to see Jesus is now turning into his encounter with Jesus. You know, I love the story of Zacchaeus for its simplicity. It's just so simple. There's nothing crazy about it. Guy wants to see Jesus, climbs up a tree, Jesus sees him, and Jesus meets with him. But Zac didn't deserve it. Sound familiar? You know, grace is defined like this: unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Zacchaeus is experiencing grace as it is defined. You know that there is not anywhere in our Gospels that we hear Jesus use the word grace. Now, the Gospel of John tells us that he came full of grace and truth, that he demonstrates grace, and that speaks volumes. Zac had a curiosity that led him to a pursuit, and a pursuit that led him to an encounter, and an encounter that led him to grace. And grace changed everything. Zac was woke to truth through this pursuit, and now he is experiencing Jesus. So here he is. Here he is with Jesus in his house. You know, the one that carried all that power, all that sway, all that influence, and he's spending time with him, and we don't know what Jesus said. Like, did he look around like, oh, Zac's like living high on the hog? Did he notice all the things that Zacchaeus had? Did he say something to him about how he had gotten those things? All we know is there's this dramatic shift in who Zacchaeus was. In verse 8, we hear it. This is what it says. But Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus' life has changed forever. This encounter with Jesus has changed everything about him. And while his sudden change of his pursuit of wealth clearly shows the dramatic change of what's happening as he's encountered Jesus, I even find it more dramatic that Jesus' words are found in verse 9. They say this. It says, Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was no longer a man after earthly riches, but a man experiencing true riches in a relationship with Jesus. Lee Strobel is the author of a book called The Case for Christ. You may have heard of it before, sold like 5 million copies. It's a great book. Strobel was an atheist. He was an award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune who set out to prove that God was made up by mankind, just to give us some sort of like comfort in death, only to prove to himself that God really was the all-powerful God, the all-loving God that had sent his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth. It's a great story, but what I love is the backstory to the book. His wife, who's pictured here right to the left of him, is his wife, Leslie. And, Leslie came to know the Lord a few years before he wrote the book. Actually, the story goes that Leslie came home and she told Lee, she said, "Lee, I'm decided to follow Jesus today, to become a follower of Jesus." And he said his first thought was, "I'm going to divorce her. Like, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for some holier-than-thou, some thou that's always telling me what I'm wrong and tell me I have to go to church and all this stuff." He said, "I was just going to divorce her." But he said instead he decided to stick around for a little bit. And he said when he did that, he began to see the drastic change in who his wife was, in her characters, in her value, as she related to him and related to their children. And he said that that dramatic change led him to one Sunday morning say, "Hey, can I come with you?" And then he began to attend church, and then he began to have his own pursuit, and that pursuit led him to this book, and this book led others to their own pursuit. It was like this snowball effect of how God changes a life, and that life then changes others, and then they in turn change others. And on it went. You see, Leslie and Lee Strobel had an encounter with Jesus, and the encounter changed them. You know, when we are woke to truth, our pursuit of Jesus becomes our experience with Jesus. Just like the Strobels, just like Zacchaeus, when we experience the life-changing grace of Jesus, it changes who we are. They were different. Zacchaeus was different. So what will different look like in your life? For this case, what should different look like in your life if you are already a follower of Christ? You know, when you are woke to grace, the grace of Jesus, you have different desires. Brian Welch is the lead guitarist of heavy metal rock band Korn. You may recognize him. He's top left. Then you got Kanye West, who's a singer, rapper, personality. And then you got the godfather of shock rock, Alice Cooper, up there. All of these men are known for a lifestyle that was on public display that was clearly far, far from God. So how does a hedonist, jerk, and a crazy man... that's not a joke. Legitimately, right? How do these types of people have these dramatic changes? How does somebody who finds himself pursuing after their own pleasure and their own self and their own fun and their experiences and these adventures, how does that change? Somewhere in the equation, they came to know Jesus, and they were woke to truth. And I know their stories aren't fully written, but it's clear that there's something different about these men than there was before. That's the stories that we hear chock full of Scripture. Think about Peter, right? Peter, he was a fisherman, just a good old boy, out on his boat, making a living. And now he becomes a fisher of men. He is the leader, and he eventually becomes a martyr for the faith. What about Paul? Paul was a murderer, and he becomes a missionary. And then there's Zacchaeus, a tax collector and a thief. And he becomes known as a philanthropist and a giver. You know, in Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus says this. He says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." It's here that Jesus is revealing the very spark of the fire that wants to burn within us, that our fleshly desires come from our inmost being. Sin does not just come about as some result of outside forces. It's born deep within the hidden nooks residing in the core of who we are. In our thoughts, our intentions, you know, the things that nobody else sees, the things that you think, things that your heart feels. Bottom line is that in our fallen state, the desires of our hearts don't come from God. They're messy and they're broken. The Apostle Paul spoke about it like this in Romans 7, verses 18 and 19, where he says, I know that my selfish desires won't let me do anything that is good. Even when I want to do right, I cannot. Instead of doing what I know is right, I do wrong. Thank goodness God didn't see fit to leave us in that circumstance, trying to fix it ourselves, because here's the deal. You might be able to string together a few good days. You might be able to string together, well, you do a couple good things, and people are like, man, he's a good person. But eventually, you're going to fall back to your default. You're going to fall back to yourself and doing things for yourself. Eventually, you're going to choose your own desires over God's desires. So what does God do? He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. That spirit is promised to us at baptism, that it now resides within us. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to have to wage a war against our own desires. We still have to do it, but now we do it not by our own power, but by the power of God working in us. We begin to replace those bad ways of ours with God's ways. It's the process that some call sanctification or becoming more like Jesus, and it is a journey, and it is a pursuit, and it's messy at times, but we are now given new desires through the power of God working in us. I like how Ezekiel 11, verse 19, puts this idea, right? And I'll give them a singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender and responsive heart. God's literally going to plant a new heart within us. That's the promise that we are given. And when we have different desires, it also lets us know that we have a different destiny. Let me ask you this. What did you dream about becoming as a kid? Like, what were you going to be? Police officer? Doctor? Race car driver? Veterinarian? What did you think you were destined to do on this earth? Go ahead. Tell somebody around you right now. Just lean over and tell them, I thought I was going to be. Somebody's like, I thought I was going to be the president, right? I thought I was going to, you know, what it was, I'm just going to be Superman when I grew up, right? You know what I dreamed of being? I thought I was going to be a firefighter growing up. I mean, I just was sure that that's what God had called me to do. I was going to be a firefighter. I had a fire engine bed as a kid. And put books in the engine compartment. I had fireman wallpaper on the walls. I had all the different little knickknacks and toys. And I had real equipment hanging on the walls as well. I just thought for sure. And I would dream all the time about, you know, becoming a fireman, rescuing somebody from a burning building. And I didn't become a firefighter. However, I will say this. I'm still enamored with the firefighter, all right, being a fireman. A couple years ago, I took my son to drop something off at one of our local fire departments in Vincennes, and one of our guys from the church was there. And I said, hey, man, I just wanted to drop this off. And he's like, hey, do you want to see the fire truck to my toddler? And I'm like, yeah, I do, right? You know, like, I think I was more excited to see it than he was, right? And although I didn't become a firefighter, I mean, did anybody come what they dreamed of becoming? Sure, raise a hand. All right. That's about what we had in first service, too. A couple hands, right? I'm glad to hear that your dream came true. You know, we don't know our destiny on this earth. The only thing that is certain is that the moment we are born, eventually, we're going to die. That's what Scripture tells us. Hebrews 9, verse 27, people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Our sin has separated us from God. And there is a punishment for that sin that has destined us to death and to hell. The only way to change that is through an experience with Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 36 puts it like this. Everyone who has faith in the Son has eternal life. But no one who rejects him will ever share in that life. And God will be angry with them forever. So for a moment, let me do what I believe I am destined to do on this earth. Well, I didn't become a physical firefighter. I believe in some way or another I helped to point people out of the fires of hell. Because if you know Jesus and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know this. Start pursuing him. Start going after him. Start looking to find him. And guess what? He will be found. God is not far off. I think some people see God as this God that's looking down from afar, arms crossed. Look at those nasty people. Look at those wretched people. But instead, he is saying, I am intricately and supernaturally involved, and I want to come into your life, and I want to change you forever. And so he sent his son Jesus, who came and lived a sinless life and then died a sinner's death, and that paid the full price for you so that he could offer to you what he offered to Zacchaeus, grace. And then that grace would change you, and by changing you, it would give you a different destiny. And when you have a different destiny, it changes your demeanor. You have a different mindset, a different demeanor about yourself. You know, in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul's recorded saying this for us. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." You know, this week's been pretty crazy, hasn't it? I don't know why we think each week's going to be any different. Like, okay, yeah, you know, like, I saw all these memes about, oh, here's 2021. Like, I want to give back my 7-day trial of 2021. Give me something new, right? I mean, it's like, this should be something we expect. Like, this world's going to throw all kinds of crud at us. It's going to be crazy. So as we watched as crazed people stormed a Capitol building, as we flipped on the news and everybody was in disarray, as we turned on our social media and we watched as people argued back and forth and told others how stupid they were for thinking what they thought, I loved how one leader put it as he looked back at Wednesday. He said, "If your comfort was in the governing powers of men, today will be difficult. But if your comfort was in the governing power of God, it was just another Wednesday." You know, as followers of Christ, we don't need to let our minds wander when the world wobbles. God has not left his throne, nor does he plan to leave it anytime soon. He is in full control and authority. He is and he will always be, and that changes my mind. That changes how I think about life. That gives me a different demeanor to approach my days. You know, I've told people from this platform before, I've been real honest, that I had struggled with a season of anxiety in my life. And I found myself overwhelmed and uncertain, unsure, and truthfully downright scared many times. And I can tell you that the only thing that saw me out of that season was God's transformation in my life, of God working in that spirit that we talked about, changing who I was. Because I have this way about myself that I want to fix things. It's just who I am. I want to fix the problems. I want to give a solution to it. I want to find a way out. And that'll get you into a world of problems, because we can't fix everything in this life, can we? Look, I don't know how to fix racial divide. I don't know how to fix political unrest. I don't know how to fix COVID deaths and fake news and broken households. I don't know how to fix sexual corruption. I don't want to fix any of these things, but I do know the one who does. And that changes the way I think. Simply put, God only called me to love him and to love others. And so I'll just keep on doing that. And if I keep on doing that, I'll have a peace that is far greater than anything you could experience amidst a world that is broken and fallen apart. That's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." And when you have this different demeanor, it changes the core of who you are. It gives you a different depth about yourself. Don Lowe was 83 years old when he lost his battle with bone cancer. Don was a wonderful guy. He had walked many years with his wife, who had struggled with Alzheimer's, and was just a saint of a figure, I felt like. He was a Korean War vet. He was the first funeral that I ever did as a minister. And Don had this depth about him. I saw it in the year leading up to his death. I'd go visit him on Wednesdays. I'd walk into his house, and he would insist on getting me the cup of coffee, even though he could barely stand as he walked across his counter with his hands because his hips were deteriorating from the cancer that was in them. He'd get me the cup of coffee. He'd sit down. We'd sip coffee. He'd tell me stories. He was a golf enthusiast, so we'd talk about golf and other things. And then at the end of the conversation, he would always end it like this. Evan, you make sure when people come to my funeral that they know this. I lived a long and happy life, and I am glad to be at home with the Lord. That's a good approach to death. That's the right approach. There was just something different about him. Like Paul, like Zacchaeus, like Kanye, for that sake. Like any believer that has trusted Jesus, there is something different. We have different desires. We have a different destiny. We have a different demeanor. And we can have a different depth about ourselves. The gospel had changed him. You know what the gospel wants to do with you? It wants to change you. We are woke to truth when our pursuit of Jesus becomes our experience with Jesus. And when you experience the grace of Jesus, it changes everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul puts it like this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. So if you are a follower of Christ today, listen up. You need to hear this as men and women. You have encountered the grace of God. Today is your day. Realize that Jesus is, he stopped, right? He is pouring out that grace and mercy to you, that unmerited favor, and that changes everything in your life. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. Simply put, be different. Be different. As Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. So live as children of light. And if you're with us now, maybe you're online with us, or you're right here in one of our places of worship, and you find yourself not yet trusting the Lord, you're here. Your pursuit has brought you to this moment. In some sense or another, you're up in the tree. You're looking down, peering in, sitting, waiting, watching, wondering. And Jesus is stopped. He's looking up at you, arms wide open, eye to eye. And he's saying, would you come down? I want to come to your house today. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to change the way you do life. All you got to do is take a step. It may feel a little different, but different is good. Different changes everything. Grace changes everything. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for today. Thank you for your word and your truth. God, I pray that the folks in these rooms are joining us online, that God, we realize that we were made to be different, that your grace, that pursuit that led us to you has changed who we are. God, let us be different. Let people see us, and because they've seen us, they see you. And God, if there are folks with us right now that have not taken that step, God, help them to know they are loved, that you are waiting, with arms wide open, saying, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And they'll be different forever. It'll change the very being of who they are. And then, God, I pray that we together as your church would be the difference makers that this world needs as they come in contact with us, that they would see you. We love you. We thank you most of all for Jesus. We say all this in his name. Amen.